Well, we're going to begin where we left off last week. Look at Acts chapter number 2 to begin with. We are talking about this matter of discipleship. By the way, if any of you didn't get a book, we got the extra books that are right down there on the front. Anybody need a book? Okay, everybody got one? Okay. As I said, what I'm going to be doing up here is just supplement to what you'll read in the book, hopefully to complement it. And we're talking about the missing ingredient in discipleship. Why don't we see more disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Well, it boils down to one word. It boils down to the matter of commitment. Folks don't want to commit to being a disciple because it takes commitment to be a disciple of Christ. And by commitment, we're talking about a non-negotiable surrender to the Lordship of Christ and the authority of the Scripture. And we talked about how that commitment must supersede and govern all other commitments and involvements. We began looking at this, and just to review real quick, we said we're lacking in our commitment to follow the Lord. And we gave a good example from Old Testament of what commitment is all about in this matter of following, being a disciple. And in Elisha, following Elijah, Elijah found him plowing the field, and he took and killed his animals and provided food for the folks in the area, and he went and followed Elijah. There was no way he was going to go back to plowing the field because he didn't have any oxen. And so that was commitment. He said we're lacking in our commitment to pray to the Lord also. One thing you'll find in the book of Acts and throughout the early church is the commitment to pray to the Lord. And then we said that we're lacking in our commitment to study the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to grow in your faith. You're not going to grow as a disciple if you don't make a commitment to study the Word of God. That's where we left off. This morning I want us to pick up there. We see in Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We took a look at following the apostles' doctrine. That's commitment to the Word of God. But fellowship's the next thing we want to look at. We're lacking in our commitment to fellowship. And this word fellowship means partnership. So the point is actually we're lacking in our commitment to partnership with the Lord. Partnership or participation. You know, we're living in a time where folks just don't want to get involved. You know, let somebody else do it, right? But we as Christians, we ought to want to participate in what's going on down at the church house. What's happening down here? We ought to have an active, will of wanting to do what the Lord would have us to do. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. First Corinthians 1:9. He says here, 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? God called us to participate in what's going on about the Lord. This is His body. Amen? This is the body of Christ. And we've been called to fellowship or participate, partner with the Lord. 1 John 1:3 says this, is that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship. Again, when you think fellowship, He's not talking about what we're going to be doing after the services today. He's talking about partnership. That you may also have fellowship or partnership with us, and truly our fellowship or partnership is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a specific partnership, isn't it? You know, our partnership is with the Lord. We're to be following the Lord together. We're to be partnering together with the Lord. Find out what the Lord desires for us as a church. What are we to be about? What are we to be doing? Philippians 1. Look at Philippians 1. Let me look at a few verses here. First thing I want you to see is we are to have partnership in the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 3. He says here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Your fellowship, again, partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and defense and confirmation of the gospel, notice what he says, ye are all partakers of my grace. You're partakers. Partaker means a co-participant. Co-participant. Was God's grace working in Paul's life? In a mighty way, right? In a mighty way. It was very evident. I mean, some of the things that God brought him through. He was a co-participant. He was following the Lord. The Lord was giving him grace. And he said that this Philippian church, they had a fellowship or partnership in the gospel. And they were partakers of the same grace that Paul had. Listen to Galatians 2:9. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, that right hands of fellowship, you know, we talk about when maybe if somebody joins the church, like when Gail joined the other day, we had to come down and give right hand of Christian fellowship, didn't we? And what is meant by the right hand of Christian fellowship? Well, we're glad to be partnering with you and to have you partnering with us. That's what it is. That's the meaning of a right hand of Christian fellowship. And James, Peter, and John, they knew that Paul and Barnabas had been called to go to the heathen, and they were going to the Jews, but they were both in the gospel, right? Both was needed. The gospel going to the heathen or the Gentiles, and the gospel going to the Jews. It was all needed. So they gave them the right hands of fellowship. Hey, we're in the same together. We're partnering together. That's what they were saying by that. Again, partaker means a co-participant. Partnership, not only in the gospel, but partnership in ministering to the saints. So we're together to minister among ourselves also, aren't we? Not just minister, and we need to minister to a lost and dying world. We minister the gospel, but we have a partnership in ministering to the saints. Well, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The church at Jerusalem at this time was in a bad way. And they needed help. It was known. I mean, they were being persecuted because of their Christian faith. And Paul was, while he was out ministering and setting up churches and all, he was also collecting offerings for that the church in Jerusalem. Notice verse number 1 through 4 here. So, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And again, let me point out that we partner in that grace, don't we? That grace that was given to Paul to be able to reach out to others, God bestowed it upon the church of Macedonia. He bestows it upon the churches, the individuals that make up the churches. Notice verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I mean, they were going through trials too. And they weren't really rich, but they wanted to help. They wanted to take part. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The partnership of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. That's where the commitment begins. Amen? Giving your own selves. When you give yourself, and God touches your heart, then you do what He tells you to do. And He said, gave them themselves unto the Lord and to us by the will of God. Partnership in ministering to the saints includes that sharing a material substance we talked about here. Paul mentions it again in Romans 15 and verse 26. He said, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And the churches of Macedonia we just read about. He said, it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter number 2. Not only the sharing of material substance, when we're talking about partnership and ministering to the saints, sometimes it takes a sharing of material substance, sometimes it's the sharing of spiritual blessings. And here's the point before we read this. The point is, think about the discipleship class here. You are to become a follower, a close follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you might be able to disciple others. Bottom line. I mean, that's the whole deal about discipleship. And here we see Paul encouraging Timothy in this very thing. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, the ability to minister whether financially or spiritually, comes from the Lord. It's grace that is given. You say, oh, I can't do that. Well, you know, if I'd had that attitude that, well, I can't do that, I'd have never become a preacher. I can tell you that. Because there has been a lot of, in my time, I can't do that. As far as getting up behind any podium and talking to anybody. High school scared me to death. Made me physically ill going to college and taking speech class. Can't do that. Had to do it though. And then the Lord called me to preach later. It's like, I could have said I can't do that, right? Or I could have the attitude, well, God called me and provide. I could be try to be like Moses and say, well, you know, my mouth don't work properly, Lord, I can't do that. And the Lord would say, well, who made your mouth? Look here. Verse 2. He told him to be strong in the grace that God had given him. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me. Okay? Remember when Paul took Timothy under his arm? Remember when we studied that in the book of Acts. Paul took Timothy in, and he pretty much discipled him is what he did. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's when we are partnering in the gospel, in partnering in the ministry to the saints, we not only share in of material substance, but we share the spiritual blessings. Now here's part that everybody draws back from. Say, well, I don't want that. I don't know anybody that desires it. Philippians 3. Look at Philippians 3. But Paul desired it. We see by the way he worded this. What was the main emphasis in Paul's life? The magnification of Christ in his life. Would you say that? You think so? I think when you read, especially when you read chapter 3 here, you say, yep, Paul was all about Christ being magnified in his life. And in fact, there's a place that he talks about whether by his life or by his death, his desire was that Christ be magnified. Now, that just came to mind. I know it's in there. I don't remember exactly where that particular passage of Scripture is right off the top of my head. But I know it's there. But what I want you to see, look here. There's a lot of things that Paul could have depended on in his life. And a lot of folks would point to it, well, yeah, Paul, yeah, it's easy for you because you were a Pharisee. You were trained in the Scriptures. You were this, you were that, you were the other. And he admits in verse number 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust more in the more, excuse me, wherever he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things, folks would look at those things and say, well, you know, those were gain to you. He says, what things were gain to me, those I counted a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, look at this, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's the verse. Here's the key. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And there's that word, and the fellowship. What does fellowship mean? Partnering? Partnership? Partnering in His sufferings? And the fellowship of His sufferings? Being made conformable unto His death? We draw back from that, don't we? I mean, flesh, our flesh draws back from the matter of suffering. But nevertheless, if we're going to be a disciple, we must partner in the sufferings of Christ if need be. I mean, we got to be willing to do that. Another thing that we're lacking is we're lacking in our commitment to fellowship with the saints. I'm talking about at the Lord's table. It's one of the things they did there in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. I think that's talking about the fellowship at the Lord's table and at fellowship meals. You know, thank God we're having the fellowship meal today. Amen. And when we go over there, we put it all together and everybody eats. Those that have and those that have not. Those that couldn't bring and those that brought. We put it all in together and we eat. We don't look down on anybody that didn't bring anything, couldn't bring anything. Yeah. But that's not the way it was in the Corinthian church. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. These folks at Corinth, they preceded the Lord's table by a love feast, which was a fellowship meal. That's what he's talking about here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Says, there, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. What should it have been? Partnering together? You know? The sharing one with another. Commitment. Let me take you, if you take your book, if you brought your book, I want you to look at page number 8 for just a moment. Did, as you were going through and reading the introduction this past week again, did you, I hope that you read it with the matter of commitment in mind, looking for where commitment is involved in it, because it's all in there. There on the left-hand side there, on page 8, the things that we're to cultivate up there up the top, those four things. Cultivate a deeper relationship to God, with God. If you're going to cultivate a deeper relationship with God, is that just going to happen? It's not, is it? It takes some commitment to get a deeper relationship with God. I mean, it's going to take some time in prayer. It's going to take some time in the Word. It's going to take some time knowing His heart. What about a greater understanding of God's Word? Greater understanding of God's Word. Does that just happen? Do you go, oh yeah, I got it now. Now you got to dig, don't you? What does that take? Well, you're going to have to give up something. Something you'd spend your time on otherwise. And say, look, this is more important. Which takes what? Commitment. You got to be committed to having a greater understanding of God's Word. Now listen, the more time that you commit to this and less to other things, the greater your understanding of God's Word is going to be. How deep is your commitment? Am I right? How deep is your commitment? Well, number three there, a stronger connection with God's people. This is what we're to cultivate, a stronger connection with God's people. It takes commitment, doesn't it? You gotta be together with God's people when they get together. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when we're here. Of course, we're not going to be here tonight because we've got the back-to-back services. But you know what I'm talking about. Whenever we've got something going on, we all need to be together with it, don't we? As much as we can. Now, I know sometimes sickness takes us away. Sometimes jobs can take us away, but we got to have a strong... If you want to, you're not going to have as strong as connection with God's people if you're out than if you were in. Does that make sense? If you're here all the time, you're going to have a stronger connection with God's people. I can guarantee you, there's some folks that just miss out on some of the stuff's going on down here at God's house. And they miss out for some things that, quite frankly, they'll just give up. I mean, they're not with us in the same things. We ought to all be learning and growing and developing and connecting. When we talk about a stronger connection with God's people, that does it take time to come to know somebody? Am I going to know Brother Jim if I never talk to him? I'm not going to know him, am I? You know, if we just come in here, we plop down and say, okay, and it's over. Bam, out we go. Where's the connection? If you want a stronger connection with God's people, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort, it's going to take investing your life in their life to a certain extent. Amen? And the last one there's got commitment in the very thing that we're to be cultivating, a lasting commitment to God's plan. Say, what's God's plan? A deep relationship with God, a greater understanding of God's Word, a stronger connection with God's people. Have a lasting commitment to God's plan, right? And then you got four objectives there. Will begin to take shape in your life as you develop the three foundational disciplines of an authentic disciple. Daily interaction with God. Is something going to try to interrupt that? Yeah. How strong is your commitment? Direct involvement in the local church. I'm not just talking about coming through the doors and plopping down and, you know, here I am, bless me if you can. I'm talking about coming and getting involved. Preacher, is there anything I can do? You know, if the Lord needs me to do something, let me know. You know, a direct involvement in the local church. Seeing something that needs to be done and just doing it without being asked. I mean, you see something and you got the ability to be able to do it. So, hey, you know, God's blessed me with ability to do that, so I'm just going to do it. Not even going to tell anybody. Just going to do it. Who gets the glory? God. Commitment. Direct involvement in the local church. Has to do also with the direct involvement with the people. Not only daily interaction with God, direct involvement. Who is the church? It's the people. It's us. Well, We've got to be involved in one another's life. That means when somebody is on the prayer list for a particular need, what do we got to do? We've got to pray. And we've got to take interest, right? Hey, you know, I've been praying with you about what's been on the prayer list and just wonder how you're doing. How's that going for you? You know, just want you to know we're in with you with this. You know, I know we can't know what you're going through. So can't none of us really know unless we've been through it what Miss Penny's going through back here. But we can ask her when she comes, hey, you know, how are you doing with this and the cancer treatment stuff? Right? You can. A direct involvement in folks' lives that make up the local church. And a deliberate investment in the Great Commission. Deliberate investment in the Great Commission. It takes commitment, doesn't it? It takes a commitment. Hand out tracts. It takes a commitment to speak to somebody about Christ. It takes a commitment to follow up and try to get them in the house of God. It takes a commitment to disciple, to sit down with the Word of God and help them grow in grace and the knowledge of our the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't it? It takes commitment. Well, I know we didn't get to where I wanted to get today. I didn't know how far we'd get. But let me wrap this up this morning. We'll hit those. I had you take a look at the six characteristics of an authentic disciple on page 11 and 12. We'll be dealing with that next Sunday, Lord willing. But I want you to think about these things in closing. Joseph refused to be seduced because of his commitment to obey God. He said, how can I do this wickedness? Right? It took commitment to God to put off the advances of the woman, Potiphar's wife. Daniel purposed in his heart to obey God, even though he was a captive in a pagan land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego determined not to bow down to an idol, no matter if it was going to cost them being thrown into a fiery furnace that had been heated seven times. Paul was willing to be shipwrecked, beaten, falsely accused throughout his entire earthly ministry. Three things. Okay? You got something to write them down with y'all too. Commitment is a conscious choice. It's a conscious choice. Commitment doesn't just happen. You got to say, I'm going to commit to this. It's a conscious choice. Joshua 24:15. Joshua asked the people, choose you this day whom ye will serve. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Who you going to follow? You going to follow the world's way? You going to follow the Lord? Make a commitment. Make a conscious choice. Number two, commitment is a complete choice. A complete choice. I can't hold on to something else and say that I'm truly committed. We need to be like Elisha who burned his bridges behind him. We can't say, well, I'm committed all except this one particular area right here. Well, you're not totally committed, are you? You're just not totally committed. And then commitment is a continuing choice. Now, we make a once and for all surrender to God. We got to activate that, but we got to appropriate it on a daily basis. We get up in the morning, we say, you know, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do today. I'm following you. You make the commitment, but you have to renew it every day. It's the initial total commitment that forms the basis for the subsequent obedience. A complete lifetime surrender to Jesus allows His full, abundant, supernatural life to be released in us and sets us free from the power of temptation, sin, and self. All right. That's the end of that two-part message. And we'll get into the what makes up an authentic disciple starting next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time we've had here in the Sunday School Hour. Help us with our commitment. Lord, may we totally commit to You. We don't know what's going to come our way, but we know that what comes our way comes filtered from You, and that ought to be enough for us. Because we know that Your grace is sufficient. As the Apostle Paul said, Your grace was sufficient in his life. Lord, help us to have a proper attitude in this matter of commitment to being a disciple. Help us now in the morning service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.